Isaiah 57, stumbling blocks to revival. There's a lot of them. I couldn't preach on all of them, so I just picked a few. In Isaiah chapter 57, let's just look at verse 13 through 21. Isaiah 57 and verse 13, when thou criest, let thy companies deliver thee. But the wind shall carry them all away. Vanity shall take them. But he that putteth his trust in me shall possess the land and shall inherit my holy mountain. And shall say, cast ye up, prepare the way, take up the stumbling block out of the way of my people. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. For I will not contend forever, neither will I be always wroth, for the spirit shall fail before me and the soul which I have made. For the iniquity of his covetousness was I wroth, and smote him, I hid me, and was wroth, and he went on frowardly in the way of his heart. I have seen his ways and will heal him. I will lead him also and restore comforts unto him and to his mourners. I create the fruit of the lips, peace, peace to him that is afar off, and to him that is near, saith the Lord, and I will heal him. But the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. And here God is speaking to us through the prophet Isaiah and the inspiration of God. And in verse 13, when thou criest, let thy companies deliver thee. God says, Israel, you want a healing and you want to have forgiveness now and you want somebody to turn to. He said, turn back to your companies. Turn back to those that are closest to you. Turn back to those that are around you. Now, who are these companies? Verse 5 says, inflaming yourselves with idols under every green tree, slaying the children in the valleys under the cliffs of the rocks. Talking about idols. Talking about their gods. Small g. Talking about the stumbling blocks that were in their way. In verse 14, God says, cast ye up, prepare the way, and take up the stumbling block out of the way of my people. You know, last week, we looked at what is revival. And hopefully you got a little bit of a taste what it means to have revival. Revival is something that is almost dead coming back to life. And that's lukewarm Christianity. That's the church today as far as I'm concerned. For the most part, Christians are living lukewarm lives. And we looked at Psalm 85 and in verse 6, that God brings revival, that we certainly need it, and that is for His glory. Revival is for God. Revival is to boast on God. And that's what the verse told us. And I asked you to think about one main question, and that was, do you really want revival? Do you really want it? And it wasn't a silly question, because when we kind of looked at it, thought, wow, do I want to change my life? Do I really want to get the sin out of my life? Do I really want to turn around and serve God? Or do I like the direction I'm going? Do I really want revival? Do I really want to be right with God? We have to answer that question. That's why we're going to consider why I would ask that this week. And next week, the steps to personal revival. How can I have revival? So today, then we must decide what we desire more. Israel found it hard. And God said, I'll not contend with you forever. But He says, you can be like the sea that just keeps casting up its sin before God. He says, there's no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. I'm sure you want peace just like I do. We have peace with God because we're saved. But to have the peace of God in our hearts is going to take us getting right with God. You want to have revival. You're going to have to make a decision. Is it God or my idols? And that's why God calls them idols. Stumbling blocks. What is a stumbling block? It's anything that causes us to stumble. We're walking along fine and all of a sudden, boom, we fall over. And our Christian life is in ruins and tatters. And finally we get a good look and it's a stumbling block. It's something we allowed into our life. It's anything that causes us to stumble. It's an obstacle. It's an enticement. You know, when they build steps, correct me if I'm wrong, it's usually something like a 12-inch stair and then an 8-inch riser, 12-inch, 8. And that's what people are used to when you're going upstairs. Lift your leg up about 8 inches and you know how far the step goes in. And if you raise that step a half an inch, if you put one step in there a half inch higher than the other steps, you know what you're going to do? You're going to stumble. Because you're used to going 8 inches, 12, 8, 12. Just register in your mind. And the things that we allow in can be just little things that cause us to stumble. And that's why we're not having revival. You go up Blarney Castle, you better hold on to the rope. Because one's 12 inches up, the next one's 8 inches up, one's 4 inches in, the other one's 10 inches in. You're like, you can barely get up to the top. Stumble steps. We allow them into our life. You know, there's some idols and stumbling blocks to revival. I'm going to show you some. The iPhone. I got one. I got a laptop too. But they can become idols and stumbling blocks. Most of the things you see up here and that are in our life, these things that we use, if put in the right perspective, they're not stumbling blocks. But the devil's slick, man. And we look at these things like they're our idols. And they draw our attention. They command our attention. How about PlayStation 4? Some people couldn't live without it. This is a stumbling block to Christians. Sports is a stumbling block to Christians. Facebook is a stumbling block to Christians. Can you use Facebook and still be a good Christian? Sure, I guess you can. But for the most part, Facebook is a god, and it commands our attention. None of us are exempt from any of these. About Me, that's a site you go to. I didn't want to go to it. I didn't know what it was about. I knew it was about me. It was about me. It's all about me. But you can see they have sites that are just about you. That's a stumbling block. You and me are stumbling blocks to ourselves. How about this new one they found? Ashley Madison. Life is short. Have an affair. Shh. You know, someone hacked the site and then put out a bunch of names. They've already had 3 suicides. 3 men committed suicide when they found their name had come out after they hacked this site. There's only 3 zip codes in the United States that did not have someone registered on this site. You know how many people are in the United States? You know how many zip codes there are? And only 3 of them didn't have somebody registered on this site. Man, it almost makes you want to cry and weep because there's Christians on there. It's God's. That's our God's right there. That's Model Village in Dripsy. That's a real idol right there. Worship Mary when you go by, you bless yourself. Jesus, they put him in there. They put the cross in, but really it's all about Mary. Kathy? That's the grandkids. You know your children could be stumbling blocks? You know if you put them ahead of God, God says, no. I'm first. I'm a jealous God. Capital J, like we looked at last week. These are worshipped. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 14. Ezekiel chapter 14. And they command our attention. There's nothing the matter with my grandchildren commanding my attention. But I do not make decisions for life and see what little Johnny wants. Should I go to the mission field? Should I preach today? Should I serve God? Or put their interests ahead of God's interests for my life? I think God knows what my grandkids need and what the grandkids want, what our children want. God's not thrown by this kind of stuff. But they command our worship and our time and our money. Ezekiel chapter 14 says, then came certain of the elders of Israel unto me and sat before me. And the word of the Lord came unto me saying, son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart. And that's where our idols are. They're in our heart. and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of at all by them? Therefore speak unto them and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, every man of the house of Israel that setteth up his idols in his heart and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face and cometh to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him that cometh to the multitude of his idols, that I may take the house of Israel in their own heart, because they are all estranged, they're far away from me, through their idols. Therefore, say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, repent and turn yourselves from your idols and turn away your faces from all your abominations. For every one of the house of Israel or of the stranger that sojourneth in Israel, which separateth himself from me and setteth up his idols in his heart and putteth a stumbling block of his iniquity before his face and cometh to a prophet to inquire of him concerning me, I, the Lord, will answer him by myself. Verse 8, and I will set my face against that man, and will make him a sign and a proverb, and I will cut him off from the midst of my people, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Turn away your faces from all your abominations. Repent and turn yourselves from your idols. Man, they slip in so subtly in our life, and we don't realize what has captured our heart. I know that's steel and plastic and these social media sites, and we're going to look at a couple of these things. But they've captured our heart. And we wonder why we don't have revival. We wonder why we're not close to God. It's these little idols that come up in our life. You have to think, what carries more weight? You know, your laptop or your sports or God. You know, what could actually be easier to give up? Just push God aside or close the lid on the laptop for a week or the PlayStation? Or the iPhone. If you forget your iPhone at home, how far down the road do you go before you say, I won't turn around? Most of the time, you flip the car around, you go back and get that iPhone. I can't go anywhere. I don't know where I am. What if I get lost? You've only been there 50 times before, but now, what if I get lost? I can't go to Google Maps. It's like a little god that we carry in our pocket. 1 Timothy chapter 4. First Timothy chapter 4. Sports. Sports is an idol. First Timothy chapter 4. And in verse 7 it says this, but refuse profane and old wives' fables and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. So God does want us to exercise. Exercise ourselves spiritually unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but it does profit. It's good to keep ourselves in shape to serve God. But godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of life that now is and of that which is to come. Even sports is our idol. It's like we can't miss a match on the television, or our children have to be at that hurling match or football or soccer. They have to be there. That's an unwholesome attachment to sports. Playing sports is not wrong. It's not. We know that. And it has some benefits to it. But anything that affects your walk with God is an idol. Let's be honest. Anything that gets my eyes off of Jesus Christ is an idol. Something's out of balance here. And I can't have revival when I have two gods, sports and God. So something has to go. Something has to diminish. Something has to decrease. The gym can affect your walk with God. Is it wrong to go to the gym? I don't think so. But if it takes away your walk with God, then quit the gym. Watching the football on TV or the lifestyle of these sports idols is nothing to imitate. And anything you desire or serve more than God Almighty is not good. It should not be the priority for our children. If they see you making a big deal and much ado about a soccer match, they're going to make a big deal out of it. I'm not just picking on soccer, American football. If I hadn't been, God hadn't sent me over here, I'd still be locked in front of that stuff. I still make the evening service. But you know, American football, they've actually, on Super Bowl Sunday, well, we're going to have our morning service, but tonight is, stay home and watch the Super Bowl. Are you kidding me? And the halftime show, Pastor? Should we watch that too? We've become numb to this stuff and desensitized. That's why there's not going to be any amens. Because all of us are probably going to sit here, me included, going, which idol's got my attention? Why can't I have revival? Should not be the priority for our children. Look at the following they have. Just look at people at the stadiums. When have you ever gone mad for Jesus like that? Go! Jesus! Eric had a bit of a revival, I guess. He's excited. Once you get out of the comfort zone, you start experiencing what it means to walk with God. Oh, so this is what it means to go out on the street and talk to somebody about Jesus Christ. What have I been doing with my life? Let me get back to Valencolid where you can take it easy. No! This is our Exeter! And you gotta have the right goal. Eric Liddell, let me read about him. Eric Little, whichever way you want to say it. Consider the godly example of Eric Little, the son of a Scottish missionary to China. Scottish missionaries. He was Scotland's fastest runner. And in 1923, he won the 100-yard race at the AAA Championship with 9.7 seconds. That's still a quick 100-yard today. A record that stood for the next 35 years. A committed Christian, Little spoke at gospel meetings for the Glasgow Students Evangelical Union during his college years. He qualified for the British track and field team at the 1924 Olympics in Paris. But because the 100-meter race was held on Sunday, he refused to participate, even though though this was his best distance. Now, you all know that the movie Chariots of Fire, if you need it, you want to see it, I have it. Just started watching it again last night. It has been said that most athletes come to the games desiring to be great and do great. Eric Little came to the Paris Olympics desiring to be good and to do good. In spite of personal pleas from the royal family and the criticism in the British press for letting down his country, he stood by his decision and spent that Sunday preaching in an evangelical church in Paris. He entered the 400-meter race, and it is said that as he headed to the starting block, a man handed him a piece of paper with a quotation from 1 Samuel 2:30. "Them that honor me, I will honor." He ran with that piece of paper in his hand and won, breaking the world record with a time of 47.6 seconds. In 1925, Little returned to China to preach the gospel. In 1943, he was incarcerated in a Japanese prison camp where he died 2 years later. Little said, "We are all missionaries. Wherever we go, we either bring people nearer to Christ or we repel them from Christ." Some of you may be thinking, what a waste. We're still talking about him today, aren't we? They made a movie about him because he loved God and he put God first. Sports only can promote pride, covetousness, licentiousness, uncleanness. Commercials are bad. The halftime shows are bad. Promotes gambling, music, the lifestyle of these guys. They're finding out the amount of domestic violence by these guys who play these sports. Are you kidding me? These millionaire crybabies. They're not even the guys that used to play when I was a young kid. Totally different now. It's all about attitude. They're gods. And we're teaching our children. God should capture our hearts and our children's hearts, not professional sports. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:21, "Prove all things and hold fast to that which is good." One pastor said this, "It is always interesting to me that the Christian parents in our church that allow their children to play organized sports are all for you preaching about faithfulness until it comes to their children's activities. I have heard the following more than once. If we don't let them participate, they will be turned off to God. After all, they are in church all the time. Really? The priorities of their lives are wrong. It is not going to hurt just this one time. That is a lie from Satan. It is a sports game. Is a sports game more important than hearing God's word and God's message for their lives? And the teams that went to Exeter, I bet you would testify to that now. I say, see where each path has led before. People have gone before. See where that path has led, whichever path truly honors God, and then zealously guard the one that you think is best. Christian athletes. I hear about it all the time. They're Christians. My grandson. Oh, he went like this. Big deal. Sunday, he's playing football. He's not in church. He's making $1 million every time he goes like that. His God is his belly. Some of them might be Christians, but they're not in church. They have poor testimonies, and it's all about the money. Tell them they're not going to make $2 million for each game they play. And tell them they're going to have to just, they're just going to get the wage that a bus driver might get. I guarantee you, it won't be all about this anymore. The endorsements. What's sad is a BYU quarterback, that's Brigham Young University, a Mormon college over there in the States, a quarterback that was destined for the NFL. He was going, and he was good. I know who it is. And he said, he said, I'm not going because all the games are on Sunday. I have mission work to do, and I'm following my church, and I have to be in church on Sundays. See, in college, they play on Saturdays. He's a Mormon. He's not even saved. He's got more backbone than some Christians. He gave up millions of dollars. This guy was going. Sports. Hold them up in the light of eternity and see which one means more. The soccer match or giving out tracts in Exeter. The next one's the electronic. Turn to Psalm 101. Psalm 101. Verse 2. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. That's a decision. Oh, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. A froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. These electronics and the social media. Wow, how do you keep a clean, perfect heart in your house today? Or anywhere else you go for that matter. It's a multi-billion euro business. And then the dangers of it all. Even texting. You ever text when you drove? Everybody's hand should be up if you have a phone. Either that or now I gotta say that you're lying. We've all done it and we all know how dangerous it is. And thankfully, when someone else in the car, don't do that, stop. You know? And I think I thought I had it under control. But every once in a while you get, yes, you want to type in a yes. You know, response, somebody. Someone told me right here, sitting in this congregation here, that texting is, it's convenient, but it's demanding. And I have it right here in my notes. It is. It's very convenient when you can just hit a text, you know, and you don't have to call back or, but it's demanding. Do you ever have somebody not text you back? Who do these people think they are? They didn't even text me back. I want an instantaneous response to that text I sent you. About that stuff, about those, the stuff at the grocery store, you know, that, it's on sale. And she didn't even text me back. Doesn't she care? I cared about her. It's amazing. You know, teens are getting less sleep. You know how many accidents are from texting while driving? It's because it's a god. Can't live without it, man. By the way, I have some statistics. Statistics don't help us one bit. They will not help you one bit, but they do illuminate the problem. But they can't help you. Only God can help you. What this stuff takes, when this stuff takes the place of serving God and prayer and Bible reading, it's an idol. When we're spending time texting. Do you know what LOL? What's LOL mean? All right. What's BTW? Makes it easy, doesn't it? BTW. You said three words in your text. How about BRB? A little less. I'm trying to find out who the texters are. Here's one. POS. Huh? I didn't hear you. No. But that's... It is so. You know what it means? Parent over shoulder. Ah. So while you're standing there looking at their text, it's easy. I'll text back anything that we've been talking about because my parent is over my shoulder. They're little angels, aren't they? They're little angels. They know how to hide all their history, too, on the computer. I didn't get that. I'm getting ahead of myself. People will not talk when they're out together. Sometimes there's four guys sitting around having coffee and they're all on their iPhone. Are we not? We're desensitized. It's an addiction for some. Social media sites, Facebook, Twitter, LinkedIn, Pinterest, Google+, Tumblr, I'm running out of fingers, Instagram, Flickr, Vine, Meetup, Tag, MeetMe, Classmates, MySpace. That was like 12 or 15 out of literally hundreds. I was scrolling down on my computer, my little god, and I was finding out where the other gods were. And there was hundreds of them. I said, I can't include these. I don't even know who these are. Evangelist Brad Courtney, who wrote An Ounce of Prevention, A Parent's Look at MySpace. In May, I learned that my 13-year-old daughter had opened up a MySpace.com account at the urging of some of her friends. When I became aware, I admit I knew little about MySpace, so I was unprepared for what I was about to encounter. During the first 2 weeks of my MySpace.com investigation, I was more than shocked on several occasions, and I finally insisted I would have full access to my daughter's account or I would cancel it and remove her profile. The things I found that shocked me were not contained on her personal site, but still I decided it was important for me to be more informed as to what was taking place on her site. The materials I saw that were posted by 13 and 14-year-old boys and girls were every word in the cursing vocabulary, including all the vilest ones, references to every sexual act imaginable, a poem that was so sexually graphic I cannot print it in this public forum, a picture of a young boy smoking dope, sensual pictures of young girls that are borderline pornography. 13-year-old evangelist, a girl, the daughter of an evangelist. It knows no boundaries. It goes high as it wants and it'll go as low as it wants. Nobody's immune. It promotes seclusion. It promotes secret, you know, being away from everyone else. And it's a shopping mall for perverts. I'm talking about Facebook and all the rest of them, all these sites. It's a place to say nasty and hurtful things without seeing somebody face on. It's a place to gossip. It's trashy content, and there's some pornographic material on there. When's the last time you read a book? You know, everything I see that I don't have Facebook. I'll relay that to you in a minute. I believe I can do the same things with email. Email, even, is like, you know, I had to learn how to do that years ago. I know it's been around a long time. But a phone call, a letter. My personal experience with Facebook. About 7 years ago, we first got here to the field, and a friend from the States says, you got to see our baby's pictures. I said, okay, send them to me. No, you just click on here, just put in, you know, a password. It was Facebook. I didn't even know it. And they'll come through the, you know, we'll send them to you. So we wanted to see them. They had tried so long to have a baby, and now they had a baby. And so I did it, and all the pictures came through, and it was wonderful and all that. And then over the course of the next few days, I had people trying to, I don't even know what they're trying to do, trying to get in contact with me. And, hey, Mr. Eberle, see you on Facebook now. Hey, Mr. Eberle. These were 13, 14, 15, 16-year-old girls from the church. Now, I would not be dealing with them on this level in the church. But now I have 13-year-old girls wanting to talk to me on Facebook. I never used it again, Celine. And I'm not using it now. And that just turned me off. All these young people trying to talk to me on there. I just felt like you wouldn't do this in the church. I felt like this could go places that it shouldn't go. Anyway, I don't have Facebook. It doesn't make me more spiritual than anybody else. It's just something I don't do. I don't mess with it. I don't need it. I frankly have other things I want to do. Where do you use your laptop? That's a pretty practical question, men. Where do you use your laptop? Are you hidden away somewhere? Is it open and available for everybody to walk by and see it? Can your wife see it? Mine's in the kitchen. That's where I work on my cereal, at the kitchen table. So my wife can see it. You say, because, as you know, you're this or that, you're spiritual or... No, because I can be not spiritual. Because I have flesh just like you do. And I want my wife to be able to walk by any time and see what I'm doing on the laptop. That's our problem. We think that we can get so spiritual that we don't need God anymore. Your flesh didn't get saved. It's still rotten to the core. And I need some accountability. And if my wife wants to see what's going on, then she can walk by and look at it. Because I need that. I need that. How about gaming? Thousands of husbands and wives have been virtually abandoned for make-believe games played in cyberspace. Through their spouses and partners haven't, though their spouses and partners haven't gone to the great beyond, these particular widows and widowers say their loved ones have gone someplace that's almost as distant and unreachable. Some have left this world for the world of Warcraft. Others have forsaken this life for Second Life. And still others have been taken away by EverQuest. Now, I don't know any of these. Final Fantasy 11, Dark Age of Camelot. As the ranks of those playing video games in general and massively multiplayer online games in particular continue to grow, so grow the ranks of those who refer to themselves as game widows. I know one. They are the husbands, wives, girlfriends, and boyfriends of gamers whose playing habits have consumed their lives. The bereaved say that their mates have suffered a kind of digital death that has left only the shell of a person they loved behind. And like a real death, it has left the people who remain heartbroken, scared, and angry. The article listed the five most addictive games as the World of Warcraft, EverQuest, Peggle, Doom, and Tetris. Three of these are multiplayer online role-playing games. World of Warcraft boasts millions of subscribers, allows players to be mythical characters with incredible powers, and players band together to go on raids and large-scale battles. Because of EverQuest's addictive power, do you hear that? Addictive power. It is known by its fans as Evercrack and Never Rest. And it's true. I know somebody stays up all night watching this stuff, playing it. I wouldn't be surprised if some people are becoming demon-possessed through these dark games. The Bible says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Let me say this. If you are spending exorbitant amounts of time at the expense of your walk with God, then shame on you. Put it down. Put it away. It's a God. I knew I wouldn't get a lot of amens in this. I knew that. I don't know what I'd be doing. If Pastor Craig was preaching this to me, I'd... Because your heart's saying, what am I doing? Is it just me? Maybe I'm not preaching this right. I don't know. But gaming is a fantasy world, and it promotes seclusion. People don't want to talk to each other anymore. They like these little games they can get on. It's isolation, and it's a babysitter for the kids. Put them on, just let them play with that. Meanwhile, they're blowing people's heads up, blood spattering everywhere. I watched it. I watched an 8-year-old play that game, don't we? All these things are just distractions. God is not taking His rightful place in our hearts. You say, are you serious? Yes. I'm saying that these are our gods. These are taking up our time. I'm not going to read the Jeremiah there. We talk to these gods like they can answer us sometimes. How about self? Turn to Luke chapter 9. Get off of that one. Luke chapter 9, and in verse 23, this is the worst one right here. Self. Luke chapter 9 and verse 23 says, "And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away?" Self is a god. Self is a strong and mighty god. It's about me. What do I want? Not what God wants. What do I want? And I command attention. My flesh wants something. If I want something, I want to get it. The Bible says self has got to die. We have to die to self in order to serve God. I can't have revival because revival is about God. It's not about me. How am I going to have revival when my thoughts are all about me? Revival is about God getting glory in our lives. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And in verse 2. The next time you read this passage, don't think about Timothy's day. This wasn't going on in Timothy's day. Oh, I'm sure, but not like it is now. These are the latter days. These are the times that we live in. 2 Timothy 3:2, "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God." You see that every wicked sin in our life comes out of love for self. It's the first thing mentioned. "For men shall be lovers of their own selves." From the beginning to the end, it's all about me. That's a god. That's a god in our life. That's an idol. We worship ourselves. It starts with love for self. And then anything else to please self. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And that's where we turn. We start loving the pleasures for self more than we love God. Men have their toys and their gadgets and their hobbies. And there's nothing the matter with them. For the most part, unless they stop or hinder our walk with God. They become a stumbling block. But we can become covetous and boasters and proud because of all that. We can be like little babies when we don't get what we want. Women, I can tell you about fashion. You can write down 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. How a woman should dress for the Lord. When you stand in front of the mirror, how would the Lord like me dressed today? Kathy, I tell her, dress for Jesus Christ. Don't dress for me. Because I could be as carnal as the next guy. I can say, that looks nice. And it's not modest. Dress modestly, dress appropriately, and dress feminine. Whatever that is. That you can honestly say, I'm dressing a woman professing godliness. Because that's what the verses say. And 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, tell us that God's more interested on the inside than the outside. That doesn't mean that women can't... To dress modestly means to dress orderly. And you can still be fashionable in a sense. But I think most of the time women dress for women. What are they going to think of me if I go in looking like this? Look at this. Look at this sweater. This looks like fine to me. Well, it doesn't look right. It doesn't look exactly right. I don't think men have as much problem in this area, obviously. Right, Leo? I'm looking at you, Leo. I look at Pat. There's a whole different thing went on this morning when you got dressed and when she got dressed. But that's just the way it is. But it can become a god to you. I gotta have this. I gotta dress that way. I gotta look this way. You can be a slave to the idol of fashion. And the fashion of this world passeth away. How about Proverbs 17? Proverbs 17. Don't worry, we're almost going to get off of this, but then I got to get on to something else. But Proverbs chapter 17. I was watching Tony playing with his grandkids, and this verse came up in my head. Proverbs chapter 17 and in verse 6. Children's children are the crown of old men. And the glory of children are their fathers. I mean, children boast about daddy. They boast about their fathers. It's the glory of children of their fathers. But children's children are the crown of old men. It's almost like having a crown on your head when you see your grandkids. It's an honor. You know? But they cannot and should not take the place of God in your heart. They can't. They should need to be put in their rightful place. To honor God. The children do not run the home. You do. And many times, children can take the honor in the home, and they also cause us to make decisions that we normally wouldn't make. This relationship always needs to be first. Your relationship with God. And then your relationships down here will be right. But if this is wrong, this is going to be wrong. And if this is priority, then this is going to be wrong. That's just the way it is. Your children do not run the home. And they become idols when they do. You run the home. I don't love. All right. How about immorality? Just write down Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 5, if you're taking notes or whatever, I just don't have time to go through it all. But verses 4 and 5, turn over there, maybe we'll read a couple of them. Proverbs 4 and 5, the strange woman. What's a strange woman? The one that's not yours. That's a strange woman. The one that's foreign. You might have another name for her. It's not your wife. That's a strange woman. And the strange woman can lead to hell. Verses 4 and 5. You can't live that lifestyle and then claim to be saved. Now, Christians can do some pretty gross sin. But for the most part, if you're habitually in that lifestyle, I'd wonder if I'm saved. Because it says the strange woman, her feet go down to the death, her steps take hold on hell. That's the strange woman. Verse 9, lest thou give thine honor unto others and thy years unto the cruel. The strange woman leads to a loss of honor. And of course, your testimony. You lose your testimony when you fall into this stuff. And what we're talking about here is pornography. That's the bottom line, is what I'm going to talk to you about here in a minute. Verse 11. And thou mourn at the last when thy flesh and thy body are consumed. Yeah, it can lead to a loss of health. Messing around with a strange woman. Messing around with pornography. God has allowed a whole lot of venereal diseases to come because of this kind of a lifestyle. Because people don't want to remain pure and faithful with their marital spouse. Verses 12 through 14 tell us that a strange woman leads to remorse. You're going to regret it. You're not going to get away with it. Those who follow strange women are temporarily blinded by the lust they have, but they'll wake up one day and see how much they've lost. Verse 15 tells us what to do. Drink waters out of thine own cistern and running waters out of thine own well. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad and rivers of waters in the streets. Let them be only thine own and not strangers with thee. Let thy fountains be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as the loving hind and pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times and be thou ravished always with her love. The greatest barrier of sexual sin for the man is sitting right next to you. It's your wife. Those who follow strange women are temporarily blinded. I said that. Solomon ends with a warning in verse 22. His own iniquity shall take the wicked himself and shall be holden with the cords of his sins. He shall die without instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. One day you'll wake up to find how much you've lost, and those cords that are coming around you, that have tightened around you, they grow tighter and tighter. They're the cords of immorality. And it happens with pornography. Those who are addicted to pornography can testify to this. We showed you that Ashley Madison site. 3 people committed suicide. And you know that those names were hacked. But do you know that the people that on the site, many of the ones that they were talking to weren't even women? They were men. And now they're dead. People go insane because of this sexual lust. 65% of young men and 20% of young women admit to seeing porn at least once a week. Why am I telling you all this? Because it's a God. It's keeping us from revival. Well, I can't hit all of them to find out maybe which one's your God. You know. It's in there right now. You know what. Men are 500% more likely to look at porn than females. Those who are happily married are 61% less likely to look at porn. Good. Regular church attenders are 26% less. I don't know who does all these. How do you ask? What question do you ask to get this? They're less likely to look at porn than non-attenders. But those, this was interesting, but those self-identified as fundamentalists, that would be us, we're fundamentalists, are 91% more likely to look at porn. I had to check that stat. I said, that can't be right. We should be the other way, right? What is going on? Parents, 35% of teen boys say they have viewed porn videos too many times to count. Take it to the bank. They're on a porn site. Pornography and depictions of sexuality have turned more than 4,500 British children, some of them as young as 5, into sexual offenders, according to a UK-based child welfare charity. The Freedom of Information Act request showed that 4,500 minors, 98% boys, committed 5,000 sexual offenses over a 3-year period. Half of K through first grade level interact with people on websites. I don't know. I'm not even going to go through all these. There was a girl who fell in love with a boy who was more than 1,000 miles away. In the course of their conversation, she began to send him explicit photographs of herself. There were so many, I just plucked these out. Pastors talking about all the boys in their congregation who fell into pornography. There was one boy whose home was visited who was heavily involved in music and pornography. His parents were oblivious and stunned at what we found. That boy said he was called to preach. The devil doesn't care if you've been called to preach. Your flesh doesn't care if you've been called to preach. There was another boy who was in a guilt-ridden state, was near suicide because of his participation in pornography and child pornography. He got saved. And I say, amen. But saved people sin. The world glamorizes porn. It finds its way into our lives in 100 different ways. Are you looking at it? Are you looking at porn? Men and women, it's going up with women now. Men, are you looking at porn on your laptop or on your phone? Jude 1:19 says, "These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit." Be careful you don't separate yourself from the Bible, other Christians, the Spirit of God, holiness, church. 2 Peter 2:14 says, "Having eyes full of adultery, that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children." These are the times that we live in, committing adultery in our hearts. It doesn't have the same physical reach, does it? Except in our own hearts. But God knows. He said, you've committed adultery with that woman. There just hasn't been the physical circumstances, but you've committed adultery with her in your heart. Nobody can help us but Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can help us. We're not rising up. Not a lot of amens. You know why? Because we're like the frog in the pot. We become desensitized. By listening and participating in the conversation of the wicked, like Lot did, it's everywhere. It reaches everywhere. Ted Bundy tortured and murdered 33 young girls in the electric chair. He said, porn did it. I have not included all the scores of horrible tragedies from looking at porn. I couldn't. It's in the back of the RU book, Tony. That article's in the back. I pulled some of this right out of that. It finds everyone everywhere. Scientists, pastors, mayors, teachers, and you. And me. And our children. And it wants entrance through our minds, our laptops, the social media. It's like a spider's web. Catches everything. You need to identify the problem. And do something about it. And get the victory in Jesus Christ. Devil, turn to John chapter 8. See if I can get through this here. John chapter 8. The devil's another stumbling block. We have our little gods, sports, electronics, and self, and immorality, pornography, sexual sin today in the church. And then there's the devil. In John chapter 8, verse 44, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. You know, the devil loves comfortable Christians. He loves it when you sit back and this doesn't even bother you. He'll feed your lusts because he hates you. He wants to destroy your life. He wants to kill you. John 10:10 tells us that. That he's a destroyer, a murderer, and a thief, and that he's a liar according to this passage right here. And he's telling you right now that this preacher, he'll get over soon. Give him another 15 minutes and we'll be out of here. Don't pay any attention to him. That's the devil telling you that. Because it's happened to me and it's happened to you before. Once you get out from under the preaching, it's okay. All right. I got through that one. Just hang in there a little longer, flesh, and we won't have to listen to this anymore. He'll lie to you. He's lying to you. And because I tell you the truth, like Paul said, you hate me. The eyes look back at you like this. Like lasers. Looking at me. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Look what Jesus said in verse 45. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not? No, I'm telling you the truth. Because God told me to lift up my voice like a trumpet in Isaiah 58:1 and cry and speak these things into our ears. And I haven't even mentioned money. Haven't even brought that up. Whether you got a lot of it or a little bit, it's still the root of all evil. It's our attitude towards money. So what do? My responsibility is to identify my idol. Identify the stumbling block. Turn back to Isaiah 57. Isaiah 57, where we started. Don't worry, next week I'm going to preach on how to have revival. But I'm proclaiming a fast for this week. We'll get to that in a second. But in Isaiah 57 and verse 14, and shall say, cast ye up and cast ye up. Prepare the way. Take up the stumbling block out of the way of my people. Identify the stumbling block and prepare the way for revival. What is stopping you from having a deeper and a closer walk with God? That's revival. That's sin. You remember this? I should tie it off, but I won't. Remember I said about the Christian full of the Holy Spirit? I mean, a kid could play with this for hours, couldn't he? He could have fun with it because it's what it's designed to be. I'm trying to get something out of my pocket. It's what it's designed to be. A balloon filled with air. And remember, when you let the air out, it's still a balloon, isn't it? And you're still a Christian. when you're not full of the Holy Ghost. You're still a Christian, but you're not being what God designed you to be. So what happens? Why can't I have revival? Because of sin. Sin breaks fellowship with God. That's why I can't have revival. Because when sin gets into my life, everything just blows up. But you know what? It doesn't always happen like that. It happens a little bit. You let a little bit of air out, like I showed you last week. We don't even realize it. And then all of a sudden we're so far away from God. But sin is breaking your fellowship with God. The reason you can't have revival is because you got sin in your life. Cast out the idols. Take up the obstacles, that which blocks and stops the progress, and proclaim a fast. Look at Isaiah 58. Look at verse 3. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Lord, don't you see? We're fasting. Wherefore have we afflicted our souls, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast, ye find pleasure and exact all your labors. Behold, ye fast for strife and debate, and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day, to make your voice to be heard on high. This ain't going to help you. It is such a fast that I have chosen. Is it such a fast that I have chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush, and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? And the Lord says, no. We try in our own ways. We try to feel to stop these things in our life in the flesh. And all we do is feel sorry for ourselves. And we're not humbled one bit. This is not a fast of the Lord. But verse 6 says, is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, that ye break every yoke. That's the fast that God wants. To loose and undo and to break those yokes and set us free to have revival. I'm calling for a fast this week. If it means to cut your laptop use down to a half an hour or an hour a day, or put the iPhone on hold, or get alone with God and say, I can't look at what I've been looking at. I'm not turning the TV on to watch a match, and I haven't read my Bible. I'm proclaiming a fast. What's going to prepare us for next week when we look in God's Word and He says, seek my face, humble yourselves, and pray, and I will heal thy land. I'll revive you. We have to prepare for it. Elijah did. We have to do that. I'm saying fast. Whatever it is, identify your stumbling block. Ask God to forgive you and repent of it. And then fast from something, anything that's keeping you from a closer walk with God, and spend more time with Him. If we refuse to change, if you just want to continue in your sin and go your own way, then you'll be like verse 20 in chapter 57. But the wicked are like the troubled sea where it cannot rest, whose waters cast up the mire and dirt. There's no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. It's like a troubled sea. You can tell where the tide is. You can see where all the seaweed and the dirt, it's cast up its mire on the beach. That's us casting up our sin before God. There's a ring around the tub. You can see the dirt. And God says, you're not going to have any peace. If this be your choice, so be it. But scripture's clear that you'll be constantly casting up sin, your sin before God. Is that what you want? Or do you really want revival? Do you really want to experience personal revival? Now, there can be an end to all this. Verse 15 in chapter 57 says, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity. Where does God live? He lives outside this whole universe. The earth is His footstool. Whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, He said. With Him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. I can't believe it, but God wants to draw near to me. God wants to draw near to me, but we need to draw near to Him. God wants to be with you, and you can see in that verse, and I will be with Him also. God, the big God that we serve, wants to be in my heart. He wants to live inside of me. James chapter 4, verse 8, draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. God's just waiting for us to do something. We're holding Him back. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. What goes on up here? God is attracted to a clean, submitted life. First, there must be submission to God and a resisting of the devil. You have to turn around. Whatever way you're headed, turn around back to God. That's repentance. To repent, David committed a gross sin, many gross sins, but he still was deeply repentant and zealous and passionate about God. And he deeply repented, and his whole life was turned around. He realized he sinned against God, though, and he took responsibility, and he did something about it. Repentance is a change of mind that results in a changed life. So, what is your condition? Are you broken? Are you contrite? You know what it means to be contrite? It means to be bruised inside. It means to be hurt and broken inside. I'm broken. My heart. I'm contrite, Lord. It pulls us down. But the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Oh God, Thou wilt not despise. You're drawn to that. There's really no other way back. You don't have to wait till next week. Why? Why wait till next week? You don't have to wait another second to get right with God. Your heart is important to God. Why not give it to Him right now? Why not pray to Him right now? Why not bow your head right now? Why not close your eyes right now? Why not ask God to forgive you right now? Are you worried about somebody sitting next to you? Right now, you could bow your head and ask God to forgive you of the way that you've been going. See, we think revival happens when the preacher says, all right, now we're going to have revival. No. You and me, hold back revival. Because we just won't ask for forgiveness and repent and turn away from the way that we're going. What will it be? God or your idols? God or your idols? Let's bow our heads, please, and close your eyes. Why don't you promise God you'll fast this week? If you really want to fast, why don't you promise God that you'll do it? And if you're hurting and broken over your sin, why don't you talk to God? And there's nothing the matter with turning around and kneeling at your chair and dealing with God. It's up to you. You can do it right there where you're sitting. That's for Christians. There might be somebody here that doesn't even know Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus Christ was a stumbling block to the Jews. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. There's only one way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. Christian, I hope you're talking to God. I hope you really can't even hear me anymore. You're just dealing with God about your sin. Why don't you agree with your wife to proclaim a fast from some of the things that are keeping you from a closer walk with God? And my friend, if you're here today and you really don't know that you're saved, why don't you ask me? I'll certainly tell you how to be saved. I'll show you in the Bible what it means to be saved. I'm not going to hell anymore. I'm going to heaven because I've trusted Christ as my Savior. You want to know how to do that? I'll show you what the Bible has to say about it. Heavenly Father, I pray that You would speak to hearts. Some people are praying and I'm sure talking to You and earnestly want to have revival. Father, it's us that have our sins and iniquities have separated You from us. Father, I pray that we just get right with God, with You. And Lord, that we take the steps necessary this week to start to experience a closeness with God. And then learn what the Bible has to say next week to go another step farther if need be. Well, Father, we love You. And I pray, Heavenly Father, for each one that's here. It's hard to hear these things. And it takes time to get it all out. But Lord, we got all week to think about it. I pray we'd make the right decision. Do we really want revival? We love you and thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.